You know, there's joy in life, right? There's a lot of things that bring joy in life. I have a friend back in Arkansas that has says, that observed that we're Christians. Why are we not the happiest people in the world? Why are we not the happiest people? Sometimes we're not, are we? Sometimes we're kind of sour or grumpy, upset, worried. You think of all the different emotions in life, and in reality, sometimes we're not the happiest people. And this friend made the comment, you know, we're saved. We have a Savior. Our burden of sin has been lifted from us. If we're living right, what do we have to be worried about? Our God is creator of this world. Our Savior came and died for us. All these many blessings. We sing the song, that Brian selected, Jesus is all the world to me. A great passage. And if we rest our faith and confidence in that, why are we not the happiest people? And the reality is we still live in this world, right? We still live in a world of difficulties and trials of sin, and you know, people die. Our friends and relatives pass from this life. They go through difficult problems. We go through difficult problems ourselves. Can we have this joy? And so today's lesson is to evaluate Paul's situation, finding joy from the prison cell. Paul, as he wrote Philippians, as we've gone through, this is the last lesson as far as the series goes, as far as studying through Philippians. I have in my mind a couple other lessons that I want to do. I may or may not do them, but nonetheless, this is at least the last one as we study through the lesson. Paul is, we'll just use the words, rotting in prison, right? I mean, he wasn't in the Taj Mahal. Our prisons today is the work that I've done. I've got to work in a couple of prisons and jails, and I've seen some rough ones, but I'm sure there wasn't anything like what Paul was sitting in Rome. Now, granted, Paul's situation in Rome did vary, okay? There was times like Joseph was in Egypt. He was seemed to have his own way and do his own things, and other times he seemed to be incarcerated. I'll tell you, if he was in a Roman prison, it wasn't good, was it? These were not places you put people you liked. But yet, he writes this letter, first of all, of encouragement, to encourage these Christians who may also be going through trying times, who may have been concerned about him and were, I think. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And so let's take a look at this passage. Finding joy even in prison. So Paul has some great lessons for us on doing that. And so let's take a look at this passage. As was already read for us, the reading here in verse 4 through 7, I'll walk through this as we study the lesson. Be joyful in the Lord, by the way, the title that we have here. Be joyful in the Lord. So Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. Have joy upon joy in Jesus, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In Scripture, when they repeat a word like that, it's for emphasis, right? We use this on Wednesday night. We've talked about, as far as figurative language, it's a figure of speech to repeat something. I have a friend in Arkansas, another friend in Arkansas, said they were in a rush, rush, hurry. They wasn't lollygagging, right? They had somewhere they had to go. A rush, rush, hurry. Compounding that, right? And sometimes, pardon my mathematical, analytical background, but be joyful, joy squared. Not just joy times two, but joy squared. If you're a mathematician or in math, you remember, you know, that's more than just times two. That's double. Doubly joyful. So Paul is not calling for them to be a little bit joyous. And so be full of cheer. Rejoice exceedingly is what he's calling them to do. And those are easy. I'll just roll right off my mouth here, right? Be joyful. Be exceedingly joyful. That's just easy, right? Just do it like that. We just tap our heels together like Dorothy, right? But that's not the way it happens, is it? Joy does not just come. And that's what Paul is kind of helping them with here. How do you find joy? Well, he adds into this, let your moderation, the King James says, and the word is better translated probably gentleness or mildness, forbearance. It's easy to lash out when you're going through trials, when you're going through difficulty, but he calls in to be moderate. Don't be an outrage. Be mild, be gentle. Don't be in anger or fury and wrath, certainly. That's the antithesis, the antonyms for these. Be gentle, be mild. Paul references this as an attribute of Jesus. His meekness and gentleness in 2 Corinthians 10. We don't have to turn to that. But then again in James, talking about the wisdom from God is peaceable, gentle. And that's some of the concepts behind this. For Christians who are to be joyful, we can't be in outrage. We can't be in fury all the time. That is not what we're called for, to forbear, to be gentle, to yield even, be reasonable, be fair and reasonable. And so that's the ideas behind the word here that the King James translates, moderation. And that can, we can see how gentleness and mildness are partners or cousins or associates with joy. We can't be in outrage, but yet be gentle and mild. And we can't have joy in outrage. Those do not coexist. And so one of the commentators here says, restraint on the passions. Again, the idea of being mild or moderate kind of flows into that. So have joy upon joy in Jesus. Be gentle and be mild. And don't be, the King James says, anxious. I'm sorry, the King James says be careful. The idea is not necessarily just watching like your step you take, like you're on a very fine line. The idea that of anxiousness, to take inventory of. Some of you work in jobs where inventory takes place. Don't take inventory of things. Be anxious. Don't be inventorious of anything. It says there in verse 6. Be anxious or be careful for nothing. And the idea is to be careful for many different things and different distractions. This is very parallel to what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be anxious for tomorrow, but, is what he talks about there, look what God does, especially in Matthew 6. Be anxious for nothing. And the idea is this is a distraction. Anxiety does not allow us to have joy. It will steal our joy. Anxiety will not let us be mild and gentle. It makes us agitated. Be anxious or careful for nothing. Don't take thought for these things. Don't take inventory of these things. And we're going to continue on because he's going to show us there's something else he throws in here. It's not just to devoid ourselves with all care. We're not ostriches. Ostriches, those tall birds that can't fly with long necks. We stick our head in the sand. That's not what we're supposed to do. I still don't think I said that word right. But what do we do with our anxiety? Paul says pray. Our solutions, to be joyful, to be gentle, take it to God in prayer. Let your by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. One of the answers to anxiety, pray to God for it. Take it to God in prayer. Let him consider your burdens. Give him your burdens. Offer him your burdens. And James asked God to understand your burdens. Let God know your request. Take it to God. Let him have it. See if he can help you with these things. He may give you wisdom in James chapter 1 to understand a trial. He may relieve you of a trial. Or like in Paul's case in 2 Corinthians 12, I think, he says, you're going to bear this burden, Paul. So take it to God in prayer. One of the solutions to anxiety and meekness and mildness and moderation is to give it to God. Cast all your care upon him, 1 Peter 5, for he cares for you. Great blessings we have of God. Cast all your care because he cares for you. One of the solutions for us having joy is to give it to God. Let him take care for it. And then he has the ability to offer peace beyond all understanding, surpassing any knowledge and any perception we can have today. The peace that God gives is available to us. A peace which surpasses all understanding, verse 7. And shall keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. God offers this. Paul tells us this is a source, this is one way to deal with anxiety. Give it to God. God can take this anxiety. God can give you peace. God can give you peace. And it surpasses our own understanding. Him being omniscient, what he's capable and able to do. Sometimes we don't know and foresee solutions that God could provide for us. surpasses all understanding, beyond our knowledge and comprehension, God can do. God can do. So give that to him. But notice, he didn't just leave it there. He didn't just stop and just like the ostrich and bury our head in the sand. He does actually say take inventory of something. We are to be concerned with something. And in verse 8 and 9, notice he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, take inventory on these things. The King James says, think on, but that's the same word here, the same thought. Take inventory of these. Count these things. Don't take inventory of things of the world. Give those to God. Don't worry about those. But take inventory of, basically, virtues, right? To sum it up, things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. And he continues on, if there's virtue, if there's praise, basically, etc., etc., etc. It is appropriate to be concerned over godliness and godly things. Over godly, take inventory of these. Don't be anxious of the things of the world, but be anxious of these virtues. That's where there is a great amount of contentment in having godly virtues and having godliness. These are not distractions. They don't take us away from God. They don't take us away from godliness. It leads us to us. These lead us to God. They lead us to better things, and they're not distractions. First is the other anxiety, the other inventory that we can take of this life. They distract us. They can deflate us even and take us away from God, but these take us to God. So do take inventory of some things. Don't be anxious of things of the world. Give that to God, but the things of godliness, take care for these. Be concerned about these. So when we talked about being anxious for nothing, there are things that Paul says take inventory of. And opposed to, as separate or different from, stop being anxious. Do be anxious for these. These are good. And then Paul, as he gives a lesson here, he shows them his example. And as we introduce the lesson, Paul was sitting in prison, in the Roman prison, yet he still said to be joyous. And he wasn't being a hypocrite. He wasn't asking them to do something he couldn't do. He would ask them to do something he found. And let's read that actually first. So verse 10 through 12 now, as we continue our reading there. Verse 10, I rejoice. Paul, so my example, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at last your anxiety for me has flourished again. In other words, they cared for him. They were taking inventory of Paul and his life and concerned about him, that you were anxious but you lacked opportunity. They were thoughtful of Paul. They were taking inventory of what Paul's condition was. They were concerned about Paul's condition, but they lacked opportunity. So Paul says, you know, again, don't worry about me. He said this before in the lesson, really, in a different way. But here he says, I do not speak as respect of want. I'm not lacking. For I have learned. That's a powerful statement there. I have learned, Paul says, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and abound. In everywhere and in all things, I am instructed to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul gave his example here. Look, I don't speak in respect to one. I am not lacking. He has learned this. This was a choice. And this is powerful. We might sometimes think that we're victims, that our circumstances warrant our situation, our circumstances warrant our response. That and even to a point of self-pity on ourselves, like, woe is me and how horrible a situation I am. And Paul's saying, look, I've learned this. So this is a choice that we make. It is a choice. In our reading, it says, I have learned, I know, and I am instructed. So Paul has learned these things. Paul had to learn these things. Paul was not always content. Paul was not always joyful. He learned this. So that's a great lesson for us to know that we can learn. Acts 18. I've pointed this probably before with you here. In Acts chapter 18, there's a point in time that Paul, aside from like 2 Corinthians 12, where he talks about the thorn in the flesh, but as he arrives in Corinth, there is a low point, I believe, in Paul's life there, and that's where Jesus comes to him. And in particular, notice what Jesus has spoke to him in verse 9 of Acts 18. Jesus is speaking this to Paul, and he's saying it for a reason. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak and not hold thy peace. Paul, what's Paul afraid of? That's sometimes a word we don't associate with Paul, right? Paul being afraid. Jesus says, Paul, don't be afraid. Don't hold your peace, for I am with you. No man shall set to hurt thee. You think Paul was ever worried about being hurt? Jesus was kind of consoling him here. Don't be afraid. No man's going to hurt you, for I have many people in the city. And so it goes on. He said in verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months. I believe that's a low point in Paul's life, aside from 2 Corinthians 12, that thorn in the flesh, that burden he had, that he had to deal with. Certainly, the thorn, one of the thorns in his side was the Jews. He wanted to convert them, wanted to convince them of our Savior, but he never could get through to so many of them as he desired. He learned to deal with the hardest things. And there's our reference there to 2 Corinthians 12, that thorn in the flesh. He wanted to be void of it. He wanted it gone, but he learned. And so we can learn from him. And as he's trying to teach the Philippians here, look, I have learned this, and you can learn it too, and we can learn it. We're not victims of our circumstance. It's not we may at times respond incorrectly, or there may be better ways to respond. And there's obviously great challenge in deciding how best to respond and deal with these things and to learn these things. But Paul did, and he encourages us, encouraged the Philippians, now us, that we can do the same thing. We can be joyful. And he's kind of showed us how that. And be joyful of our external circumstances. Notice his circumstances, whether he was humbled or excelled, where he was full or hungry, suffered need or to lack nothing. And so he learned these things. Remember, Paul and Silas was sitting in prison, in the Philippian prison, by the way, and they were singing. The same church, the same people. Maybe the Philippian jailer was in this audience now still listening to this letter as it was read. As a Philippian jailer, heard Paul talk about, I rejoice in the Lord no matter what circumstances. I'm content under what circumstances. He'd say, yeah, you know what? I remember Paul and Silas singing while they were sitting in prison down here. Paul was that great example. He showed that, and the Philippian jailer saw that. We studied this already. As you look at the first part of the Philippian letter, it seems the Philippians probably were anxious over him, and rightly so. Our preacher who come in and helped us learn the truth, he is going through some hard times. They're worried about Paul. Paul even says here that I know you were anxious to help me. We just read that in verse 10 of chapter 4. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now your anxiety or your concern for me has flourished. Where you were anxious to help and take inventory of what was needed, but you lacked opportunity. They were concerned about Paul. They wanted to help Paul. They supported Paul. And so in this first part of the chapter, as we study, Paul says, look, you can see the Philippians saying, Paul, you're in prisons. What is going to happen to you? Who's going to spread the gospel now? What's going to happen to the church? Paul says, don't worry. The gospel is still being spread. And they can say, well, wait a minute, Paul, what about your adversaries? They're beating you up now. They're talking and saying all kinds of bad things about you and doing all these things. And Paul says, but don't worry. Even though that they're doing some things bad, the gospel of Jesus is still being spread. Don't worry about it. Can you see that now? Don't worry about these things. Paul might die. What are we going to do, Paul, if you die? You taught us. And you're such an important person. You think of our minds, all the things that could go through our minds about how devastating it might be if Paul died. But Paul says, don't worry. Says, if I live, it's for your benefit. If I die, it's to be with Jesus. Can you see that as Paul encourages him there? He said, no matter what trials I'm going through, don't worry. Don't worry. It'll be okay. No matter what, there's a positive side. There's a sunny side, as we looked in that lesson previously when Paul talked about being lights and shining as lights. There's a bright side. And Paul shows them the bright side here. Paul shows them the good side. So don't worry about me. Now, certainly he rejoiced and took pleasure in their support of him. That helped him. And that was important. He wasn't saying that, but he says, don't fret over it. Don't lose sleep over it. You know, take it to God. Take it to Jesus. Paul's strength. In verse 13 now, the verse that that is quoted so often, and probably we've all memorized ourselves here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul can overcome all things through Jesus who strengthens him. All things. He was not going to succumb to his circumstances. Jesus was Paul's strength. I can do all things. He's extremely joyful, without the anxiety, without stress, being content. No matter whether he had a lot of food or a little bit of food, no matter whether he was humbled or when he was exalted, when he had a great abundance in life, or when he lacked all and had nothing into his name, he was still content. He wasn't anxious. He was content. He was sad. Not just content and satisfied, he rejoiced in the Lord. He had joy. He had joy upon joy, as he called, through Jesus Christ. And again, we see that, as he referenced there, the thorn in his flesh. Paul, instructing the Philippians here, have joy upon joy. Don't be anxious. Be joyful. Can we be happy today? Can we be joyous today? We ought to be the most happy people in this world, being saved. And sometimes we're not, because we've lost focus of what is most important. Right? So that being godly virtues is important. We can rest, be comforted in living godly virtues. Certainly, if we're living apart from God, if we're living in rebellion to God, if we're those things are problems, right? We don't need, there's reasons not to be joyous then. But you know what? If we're living right, we should be joyous. And sometimes that's hard to find. So Paul gives us a blueprint here. First instructed, be joyous and be gentle. You know, don't be outraged. Don't be at war and don't be sad or anxious. Be gentle and joyous. You don't need anxiety and stress over worldly things. Be prayerful, though. Give that to God. You know, maybe he can take that for you. God didn't take everything of Paul away from him. He left him the thorn in the flesh and certainly other challenges and trials. So then it becomes about perspective. God can bring us peace, but it's about perspective. And we can be joyous and rejoice and be gentle as we live our life here. And so a Christian, we have reason to be joyous, and we can find that. And though at times it will be lacking because we live in this world, because we are challenged by Satan and we're challenged by the difficulties. And so giving away our anxiety we do not need, but being anxious for godly virtues. We do need to take inventory of the things that God wants us to be doing to produce fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, as we've studied on our Wednesday night class. Paul gave us the example. Who else would be a better example than Paul of the life that he lived? He was content. He was not anxious. He was content. He was joyous. And he rejoiced in the Lord. Sung in prison with Silas. So we can have that. We can find that, even though we go through difficult and trying times here. But we need to search for it. We need to search for it. It just doesn't come easy, does it? But we can find that. We can find it. Paul greatly rejoiced in the Lord. And Jesus was his strength. So a great lesson. This is something that really kind of tops off the icing on the cake of the book of Philippians. His book of encouragement, his book of joy, his book of love, to encourage the Philippians on their Christian journey to navigate the trials and difficulties in life. He has wrote this letter and closed it out, calling them to rejoice in the Lord, and the peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, will keep their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a great lesson for us to learn from. Back to Brian's lesson, or song, sorry, Brian, the song that Brian sung before our sermon, Jesus is all the world to me, in verse chapter of, can't get words out of my mouth now. Psalm 204 that we sung before the lesson. Jesus is all the world to me. Having the right perspective in life is so important. That song sung, Jesus is all the world to me. He's all my life, all my joy, all my strength. Without him I would fall. If I'm sad, no one else can cheer me so. When he makes me glad, in the last part of that stanza, in verse 2. He's my friend in trials. He's shared in our trials, Jesus has. I go to him. In other words, I go to him for blessings. So we pray for help, as Paul instructs them. He gives blessings over and over, and God Paul says God can bless us beyond, surpass, blah, blah, blah. My brain scrambled now. I got to turn back to that verse. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. That's what I was trying to get out. God is able to give above and beyond what we're able to comprehend. The sunshine, the rain, harvest golden grain, that in the stanza 3, I'll be true to Him. Certainly an important part of being joyful and receiving blessings from God. We must be true to Him. How could this friend deny when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches over me day and night. You know, he's there. He sees us. We don't have to worry. Is he asleep? Like, you know, the Elijah mocking the prophets of Baal. God is there. He knows. He doesn't miss anything. Verse 4, the fourth stanza. I want no better friend. I trust him now. I'll trust him then when life's fleeting days shall end. A beautiful life with such a friend. A beautiful life that has no end. Certainly speaking of eternal life and eternal joy that's available for us in heaven. Do you want to be a part of that and rejoice with the Lord? Rejoicing is vanity if we're not right with God. We can rejoice, but do it wrongly or without the right foundation. God offers us the foundation. If you're following that foundation, rejoice. Be glad. Search for it. Look for it. We can learn that. It's a hard road. We can learn that. But if you've not begin to follow our Savior and follow His instructions, He and His apostles instruct us to be baptized, have our sins washed away. The great rejoicing in heaven when one chooses to do that, have our sins washed away. The burden that removes a burden from us, that anxiety can be removed about our sin. But if you've begun that walk and there's some way we can help you to restore you to that walk of life, to restore that joy that you're missing, if we can help you with that, we encourage you to let us know that as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.